Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Yesterday, I went outside without a coat, without a sweater, just short sleeves. It was nice. And I saw them fishing in the Wallace Run Creek there, pulling out a little trout, a rainbow trout, I guess it was, and stuff. And I was going, ooh, that's the first time I've seen a fish in our stream. I guess they just restocked it. So that's the beginning of everything for us. So that's something that we're looking forward to. Spring and all the different things, all the activities that we can start getting involved with more and more. So we just rejoice in that. And time that we can spend, even I think some people are up in the mountains hammocking. Is that what you call it?
Some stayed in tents.
And yeah. Some, oh, I, you know, I think I might have forgotten to turn it on.
You're going to be looking.
There we are. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. I was wondering if I forgot to do that or not. So this morning, yes, we're going to be in the book of Mark. And chapter 11, just looking at Jesus' travels through all these days. We kind of sped forward because we've been in Luke and we were just kind of back a ways now. We're kind of taking a big leap because of the season forth here. That one thing, if you know anything about, not sure if this is going to, oh, yeah, thank you. I don't know if you ever have ridden on an elephant before or a donkey. Neither one is supposed to be that smooth of a ride. Joy and I took a elephant ride, I think it was many times, probably more than we wanted to. The first one we did was a two-hour jungle ride on this elephant. And, you know, it's an amazing animal. First of all, we're on these paths in the jungle, and they're not very much bigger, wider than I am. And you know, the elephant's pretty big, right? But they're able to put their feet and just follow that path. Their dexterity is just amazing, and their balance and their strength, all that. And then this, but there was one issue with this elephant. For some reason, it had a cold. And it would come back with its trunks and start sneezing on us. And I don't know if you got more of it than I did. I don't remember. I don't want to remember. I tend to block those things out. But it just kind of a two-hour thing. So we're kind of, who are we with? Some friends, too. They were on another elephant. Was it? Yeah, my, oh, yeah, okay, those guys. And so so when we finally got up to the top, you know, it was, you know, finally you're getting off this thing there. You're going like that. And so you're kind of wobbly and stuff like that. And then from top is nice. And then we started walking down the path. And well, then as we're going down that path, well, here comes I think he was an angry elephant coming right at us. Well, we had to do the little toro thing and just let it go by. So you just never know what you're going to get when you're into the jungles of Thailand. So go and find out one of these days. But the elephant ride, we know, I've never been on a donkey, probably won't ever be there, but I heard they're not very stable and they stop suddenly. But for some reason, they use them going down on Grand Canyon. Wonder you got 1,000 or 2,000 foot drops right off about maybe a couple feet away from him, if not closer than that. Has anybody ever been on one of those? Have you, Jeff? You have? Okay, so you would probably give us a pretty good testimony about these things. So, you know, we're thinking, what? Why? You know, why would they choose these, like a donkey and things like that, especially for Jesus? And I think it's the symbolism, really, why they use it. So we're looking today at this scripture, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And we're just, for us, we're kind of, well, that happened, you know, a couple thousand years ago. What is it still significant today? What is it for? So we're going to learn a little bit about that. One thing that this story is one of the few that is mentioned in all four Gospels. So if it's mentioned in all four Gospels, it must be fairly significant, all right, for us to learn about and to understand a little bit better for ourselves. So Jesus was performing a lot of miracles at that time. You know, his teaching was authoritative. People were just, you know, just flocking to him from all over the place. He recently raised Lazarus from the dead. He just healed a blind man, Bartimaeus. So things are really, you know, getting, you know, people were just going, oh, you know, this guy is more than just a man, and they're just starting to go wild about who he is, and they're just kind of waiting for him to finally say who he truly is. And even though We'll talk a little bit more about that too. So, let's see if we get this thing working. There we are. Before we move on, let's pray. We'll give this to the Lord. Father in heaven, we just praise you for this day, Lord, that we can come together in your name, that we can be in your word, that we can open our hearts to what you have for us to learn today. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit move in such a way that will just speak to us, help us to understand things that we need to understand, what is significant for us today to apply in our own lives, to walk in, to bring honor and glory to your name as well, Lord. So bless these words, and we pray that you'll get all the glory and honor in it. Pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, when we look at this, the first seven verses, we're just kind of looking at what's setting up here. And as Steve already read, they're approaching Jerusalem, Jesus is, and he has his disciples. And Jesus gave his disciples very specific directions, all right? He's saying, well, you know, you go to this place, and you go around here, and there's going to be a donkey and a colt that haven't been ridden, and I want you to, you know, untie them and bring them here. And if somebody says, you know, what are you doing with that? Well, they're going to have to give this special password, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here. I thought that was kind of interesting how they had that. You know, he gives those specific directions, just like he already knows it's going to happen. And we've seen these things before as well. And if we look back at John 1, I'll turn back to that for you here. And it was the calling of some of the disciples at that time. And I think it was Philip that went to find one of his friends to tell them that, hey, we found a Messiah. And let me see, I'll start at right here. It says, 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So even back then, at the beginning, they knew something special because he wasn't even there, but yet he was able to see Nathanael under that tree. And Philip even before Philip got to him, tell him about who he was, that they found the Messiah. So rather a remarkable thing, but Jesus has shown that ability to know hearts, know thoughts, without people even saying things. And if you want to go back in the Old Testament, you got people like Samuel when he was talking about Saul, King Saul, before he became king and what would happen to his life. And it just like step for step for step. And Saul, as the time came to it, he followed step for step for step of what Samuel said it would happen. So God is able to do that. He's divine. He's powerfully all-knowing. Time doesn't really exist for him. He's outside of it, so he knows all things and all times. So normally for Jesus, you know, we know the people are, you know, they're saying, hey, you're the Son of God. You know, people who had demons in them, and they're, you know, they're saying, hey, you're the Son of God. What are you doing here? And he would say, quiet, you know, and then other people he would heal and says, don't say anything, anybody. Just go over there and go to the priest and go through the, you know, the process of showing that you're clean or whatever it is. So he tried to keep his ministry quiet, and he moved in kind of a stealth-like manner. He wasn't really trying to make himself really visible to the whole area at once. But now this is totally different. Totally different day. Totally different time. Now Jesus is stepping out. He gets this colt, and his disciples bring it to him, and they put out their cloaks on the donkey, and he sits on it. He's already highly visible. In fact, everybody who knows the scriptures about that at that time and what it says when people sit on a donkey and they're starting to enter into a city. It's a very highly visible and it's a very clear proclamation. It's a lot of symbolism there to the Jewish people. And really what Jesus is saying is, here's, I'm your Messiah. I'm your King. Here I come. You know, there's no doubts about it. He would not be, you know, this is really something very different from what he's been doing before, but now he's saying, you know what? Here I come. Here I come. And if you look back at Zechariah 9, 9 to 10, you kind of understand a little bit more about that. Let me turn to that for you and read that for you. It says, here we are. It says, this is what Zechariah wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim." Oops, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go any further than that. But so as you can see, the prophecy is there. All right, they're talking about this king riding on a foal of a donkey. And it is the king, it's the Messiah they're talking about. And so you can see the people's minds starting to, boop, little light bulbs turning on. The Pharisees and the scribes are going, boop, like that. Oh, you know. So why is Jesus getting on this colt? It's because it's very symbolic of who he truly is. Some people are going, yeah, and some people are going, ugh, I don't like this. All right, there's a lot of reactions to it. And even with the cloaks and the branches going on the ground, if you wouldn't, and even in Kings, I think of Kings 133-38, that was a King Solomon. See, when Solomon was going to become king, and he had a brother that was trying to set himself to be up as king at the same time. In fact, he was doing it a little bit quicker than Solomon was. There were some big issues, but David said, "Get my donkey and put Solomon on my donkey." That's how important that symbolism is, that this is the king. Not that guy over there, but this is the king. He's sitting on my donkey. He is the one to come after me. So it's a powerful symbolism there. It's really, actually rather amazing. And so another thing that we're learning is what I read about anyways is when somebody gets on any type of animal, you know, a donkey or a horse, and they ride through the gate of a city, it's really telling them that they're the conquering king. All right, it's not just a normal day. What other people do if they're riding a horse or something like that or a donkey into the city, if they're not a king, they have to step off and then they walk in through the gate with their animal. But the king, a conquering king, rode through that gate. It's a powerful scene. Usually happens. Now, Jesus has come a little bit different. He's not on that horse. Okay, when you're coming in on a horse, what you're saying is you're a warrior king. You're coming in, and you conquered the city. They have surrendered, and you're coming in as the conqueror. But Jesus comes in on that foal of a donkey, gentle, a very different kingdom, different from a warrior king at that time. So the scribes, understanding the symbolism, the people they're going wild, you know, doing things, putting down all the branches, just making a big thing of it. So we're thinking, you know, the passionate crowd is another part of this. See, they gave them the red carpet treatment, right? When you put down the cloaks and you put down the branches, you know, that's a special thing. It's like for, you know, a king back in King Louis the 14th days or whatever, rolling out the carpet so their feet don't touch the ground. You know, something very special for them to do. 2 Kings 9:13, it talked about a king named Jehu. And somebody went, one of the prophets came over to anoint him. He didn't even know he was going to be king, but they got anointed by this guy ran off, and all of his friends were saying, well, what was that guy here for? And Jehu said, well, you know, this type of guy, he's kind of crazy, he says weird things. He says, well, what did he say to you? He says, well, I am supposed to be the next king of Israel. And his friends got up, and they put their cloaks down on the steps as he stepped down. And he was their king of that nation at that time. Hosanna, as you see here in Mark 14, you're kind of wondering, why are they saying Hosanna? And it's actually, it's very close to like a same type of expression as saying hallelujah, right? Praising the Lord. But it goes a little bit deeper in that, because at this time, these people, don't forget, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, was under a rule of a very dark kingdom, the Roman Empire, and it was, you know, it took away their freedoms, and they were living in a way that they didn't know was going to happen. They didn't know if they're going to be crucified on a cross one day, or just things taken away, their houses taken away from them, or whatever. They didn't really know. Okay, there was no security for them. They were looking to get out of under the thumb of the Roman Empire. So when they saw this symbolism going on, you know, you see this king that you've been waiting for over 400 years or more, actually since the start of the Jewish nation, you know, they were waiting for their Messiah king to come and rule on earth, to restore their kingdom, restore their sovereignty, restore all their political institutions. That's their heart's desire. And they saw this, and they're going, this is it, yeah. You know, they're just putting it out there as best they can, showing that this is our king. And they're saying, but they weren't just praising him. They were saying, save us. Jesus, we beg you, save us. It's a pleading. The Hosanna part is also like a pleading out from their heart saying, please save us. Please save us. So they're a very passionate crowd. And if you went back to Psalm 118, you could see parts of what their scriptures there. It says here, it says in 24 to 25, it says, this is the day, oh, I'm sorry. Did I read it wrong? 18:25-26. Here we are. This is what this scripture part says. It says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So they're just using right out of that scripture as well, praising the Lord. You know, if you ever looked at the Bible in a different type of a way, it's like a big drama, right? Act 1, the Old Testament, all that anticipation of what God is setting up from the day of Adam and Eve when they decided to go their own way and sin came into the world and corrupted it. From there, Act 1, they're anticipating the coming king, anticipating their Messiah. That all that Old Testament, it's just all that symbolism, all the, from Leviticus, all those special things, you know, God saying, you know, I am holy, I'm the one that makes you holy. All those through how God led them through the Israelites out of Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, into the desert, and then bring them into the promised land. All that is for this. All of it was foreshadowed, all the sacrificial system, because they sinned and they had to make sacrifices. They had to have lambs and other, they had to have the animals killed before them as they laid their hands on it to take place of their sin, to die in their place. All that is a foreshadow of what Christ is going to do for them, the coming king. So you had Act 1 in the Old Testament. Act 2 becomes the fulfillment. And if you look, it's kind of like Jesus is just following a script. And you read Matthew, it's always saying, well, Jesus fulfilled this prophet's, what he said here. You know, that's what he did. He's like, he's reading, the Father gave him a script, and he says, okay, next I go here, I do this, I say this, and think, you know, he followed that, fulfilled it perfectly. The greatest actor ever seen, right? But he did it in true life, true reality. But with all this, and you know it, when you got crowds and when you got people and they're all passionate and you want this and that, it gets a little bit confused, all right? We get a little bit confused. And in John 18, I'll turn that for you. John 18 shows a little bit of the confusion and what Jesus really came for, because these people are looking for a Messiah king, this guy coming in on a horse, even though he's come on donkey, and so they're kind of going, well, who cares about the donkey? He's going to save us. He's going to save us. He's going to bring back our kingdom. Get rid of the Romans. Some of that stuff, they're kind of going, Zechariah, gentle, riding a donkey. No, this is the conquering king. This is it. This is the time. This is what Jesus said to Pilate. In verse 33, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Spiritual kingdom. See, the people at that time just couldn't, they didn't understand the suffering servant. You know, if they read back in Isaiah and they're talking about the suffering servant and what he had to do to fulfill the laws and the prophets, everything said there. But you just don't want a suffering servant to come and save you. You want that mighty king riding on the horse, taking out your opponent, all your enemies being blown down, and so you can rise up the way you want. That's what we normally want. But Jesus is saying, no, this is a different type of kingdom I'm bringing. This kingdom's coming right here, right here, right in your hearts. And even in Acts 1, after Jesus' resurrection, there's still confusion. So the disciples just asked this. He says, so when they met together, the disciples asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they're still waiting. Even after his resurrection, they say, come on now. You did all this. You died for us. You saved us from our sins. We have new lives going on, new starts. Come on. This is the time. When are you going to do it? Come on. Let's get rid of these Romans. Let's get back to where we want to be, on top of the world. Jesus does not go by the whims of man very often, does he? Praise the Lord for that. So is it significant today? Is what is so good about this? Why is it showing up in all four Gospels, and why do we even celebrate Palm Sunday? Well, because he is the coming king. He came on that day on that donkey, but after his resurrection, he's at the right hand of God the Father. And just at the right time, he is coming back. And he is coming back powerfully and in a different way. But for us now, how is this significant? It's, you know, we have this confidence. Don't forget who this king is. All right? Don't forget who he is. He's the one that knows things before they even happen. He knows our hearts even before we even pray. He knows who we are. He sees us. He knows us by name. And he knows everybody else too. He is the creator. And we can be confident in his plan that he led from all the way from back then, from Adam and Eve, all the way up to now. We can be confident that he has this, even though things are chaotic around us and all these different things are happening. Some countries are still, you know, like Myanmar are having issues, you know, the military government taking over there, people trying to fight back, get their freedom, and even here with the cancel culture going on and COVID and all that stuff. But don't forget, who is the King of Kings? That's our Jesus. Nothing can thwart his plans. They've tried it for so long, tried to stamp out the church when it started up. It just got stronger. The more they persecuted it, the stronger it grew, and it just multiplied, and kept on going. And what else? So we can shout. We can praise. That's what these celebrations are about. You know, why do we have a Christmas? Why do we have an Easter? Why do we have a Palm Sunday? Why do we have a Good Friday? Well, Good Friday is a little bit different. It's a little bit more solemn, but we have a lot of these celebrations so we can rejoice, so we can shout out, Hosanna, you know, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, that others can hear as well. To encourage one another in our walk, you know, to edify the church. And by edifying, that means to encourage and to build one another up as a church, because it's not easy to live in a world that's going in a different way than we are. And they want us to follow them. But we're going, no. Come, we know who the King is. We know his plan. Come, join us. Come and join us. Sing the praises, prayers. We know people, we were talking the other day about people even writing notes and encouraging others. You know, things like that. What does it look like to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ as well as those around us who don't know who Christ is yet? But as we praise and sing, as we pray and speak the blessings of Christ in the lives of the people around us, they're going to come to know who the King is. Whether they're going to accept him as the truth, their King, that's between them and God. But we have to do our part by presenting them the truth, really, clearly and powerfully in the name of Jesus. Significant today? Well, there is a warning, because we do have a tendency, even as Christians, and you know, I don't want to upset some people, but we do have a tendency to want God to follow our own plan. You see, the disciples, when they were asking Jesus, said, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, I know there's a lot of people, Christians out there saying, oh God, when are you going to restore the kingdom of America, the United States? When are you going to do that? See, we get skewed in our mind. We want to manipulate God and say, this is what we want, God. This way it's got to be done. God, do it through the political institutions. You got to take these people down. And all, you know. But if you saw what Jesus did on that day, he didn't come in as that mighty warrior. He came in as a gentle, suffering king. Suffering by riding on that little donkey, right? Very different from what we're used to and what we want. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we're focused upon. Especially when, you know, in our politics today, there's just so, you know, just being so polarized and so many other things coming in. You know, it's so easy for us to go, no! You know, there is a resisting and a standing firm in what is right. But it's what we're after. What is our agenda? What is our agenda? What is our focus? And sometimes I feel like even the church today, our focus gets skewed too much. So we need to be very careful, because this is what Jesus, in Matthew 21, this is what Jesus said to the Jewish nation. He said this to the Pharisees. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. See, God, he doesn't play our games. He's still God. He's still the creator. He knows us well. We have to be careful not to trip over that stone, and definitely careful not getting crushed by it and having the kingdom taken away from us. You know, the kingdom is God's kingdom, and he invites us in. He's opened up the doors for us to go through in the name of Jesus Christ. But we are to follow his lead. He is the king. We're his servants. We have to be careful not to go vice versa, where we're the king and he's the servant. Just a warning for us. So keep the good news at the center focus, right? Keep it, you know, what Christ has done for us. We'll be talking about this in, you know, more and more on Good Friday and Easter. But also something that doesn't have to just stay there. This is something, this good news should just continue to be proclaimed in our lives. And all we do and say and think and our attitudes, all that need to be proclaiming this good news. The good news, do you remember what the good news is? Do you know what the bad news is? What's the bad news? What is it? Separation from God. What's the more bad news? What's that?
He didn't arise.
Okay, that would be bad news if he didn't arise, right? What's the bad news? Bad news is you can't get into heaven on your own. You can't do it in your good works or how nice you look or how much money you make or how, you know, how what your social economic status is or what your language is or your skin color, anything like that. That doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. No good work gets you into the kingdom of God. It is by faith we are saved, by grace. Not anything that we've done. It is a gift of God, lest man should boast. The bad news is we can't do it on our own. If we try to follow the law, the Ten Commandments, we're all failed already. And we would have to sacrifice millions of animals. There would not be enough animals to die in our place. That's the bad news. There's no way we can do it. The good news is Jesus did it for us. He was the sinless one, the perfect lamb. And he came as our coming king riding on a donkey, but he had another plan other than ours. His plan was to come in to bring in a spiritual kingdom that is brings people of, you know, brings his people into this kingdom by faith. By faith in him alone. That's the good news. The work is done. He completed it perfectly. Doesn't have to ever be done again. He doesn't have to ever go on the cross again. One time, completed perfectly for us, this king of ours that we have. So when you talk about the good news, talk about what Jesus has done. You know, he died for us. You know, we're deserve, everybody here deserves death. You know, we are going to die, all right? We are going to die. But there's also what Joy was saying, there's another death. There's a spiritual death as well. There's a physical death. There's a spiritual death. The spiritual death is what you don't want. Physical death is natural. Spiritual death is separation from God. You don't want that part. And that's why he invited us into his kingdom. And he's coming back, right? And he's not going to be riding on that little foal any longer. When he comes back, now, he can come back now, he can come back at any time. He's coming as that conquering king. See, the Jews back then were just kind of got things out of whack, out of timing, you know, even as disciples. But now, this is what we're waiting for. This glorious king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, written on his thigh, true and faithful, right? He is the truth. He's coming back. That is the good news, right? Good news that he died for us in our place, and he's coming back. And we have this great inheritance. This great inheritance that I can't describe to you. Each time I think about it, I kind of go, I can't do it. Heaven would be just so awesome. No death, no pain, no tears, no sickness, no homework. It's going to be awesome. And we have a part of that. And we need to share this with others because there's a lot of people who are walking in their own term, on their own terms, in the darkness. They just don't know. They're trying to do things good enough. I'm trying to do this, do that. And I tell you, there's a lot better Buddhists. There's some Buddhist people and other people out there that are better people than I am. I guarantee you, they are so nice. They are so good. Problem is, in the eyes of a holy God, they're not good enough. Only through Christ are we made good enough. That's the good news. Share it. Rejoice in it. Proclaim it. Pray it over your family and friends. Invite them, you know, to Easter. Invite them to serve. Yeah, invite them to just come talk with you. Get it. Open up the Bible. Read it together. You know, as this, as our society is just wobbling and going every which way, we got to get our society back to this, to the true roadmap to everlasting life. Everybody seeks it. Everybody wants everlasting life, I believe. People want peace. People want to be loved. We got to get them back to here. This is where they're going to find it. So that's our part in all of this as well. Let's pray. Father God, again, your word is powerful and wonderful. Thank you for this time. Thank you that you are our coming king. Thank you that back then you came as that gentle king, riding on a donkey, loving us in a way that we just can't understand, and then dying for us, dying in our place. Even while we were still your enemies, you died for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that grace and that love that no one can really measure. And we know our lives were bought at a high price, a great price that we can't even measure, at the price of the Son of God, him dying on a cross for us. But we just praise you, Jesus, that it didn't end there. As we celebrate in days to come, that death and the grave couldn't even hold you down because you are the author of life. Praise you and thank you for your love for us, your word. Help us to be faithful and true, just like you are, to your word and to be a blessing to others in it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. And all of his people say, amen.